This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With his breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Again and again, as we go through the book of Isaiah, we're struck by the fact that Christ is the key to understanding the gospel according to Isaiah. He's writing 734 years before the coming of Christ. The nation Israel is about to be overcome and destroyed forever by invading armies. Judah's facing a time of prosperity right now, but still are riddled with idolatry, which God hates. And the prophet speaks out against that, and the people, some of them hear and some of them listen, but many do not. And so the judgment of God waits over the land of Judah as well as the land of Israel. And though it will be soon that Israel will fall, in 100 years, Judah will fall too, and be sent into the Babylonian exile of the people of God, and for 70 years be in judgment, until the sin of idolatry is purged from them and they will return to the land and be there for a time under God-sent prophets, and then God will cease to speak. And for 500 years, they'll wait to hear of God again. And then God will speak. Angels will come to say glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And we have the coming of a child. A child is born, a son is given. And all of that takes place in Bethlehem of Judea. And Jesus comes and lives the perfect life that we could never live. And he dies on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he rises again from the dead. And he teaches his disciples for a period of 40 days, and then he sends them forth throughout all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And the word of God is declared, and multitudes begin to be gathered into the kingdom. And all of those things are to come, and he's speaking of them 734 years before they happen. And how could he understand? How could he know what he's speaking? God has given him the ability to declare poetry of the beauty of the things that will come. But he can't possibly know what they are. Prophecies are understood after they're fulfilled. Prophecy, fact, interpretation. We never understand what a prophecy really means until that is confirmed. It happens, and you look and you see, yes, God spoke even of this. Well, Isaiah is at the point of seeing pictures and not fully understanding. In many things not understanding. And it makes us always tremendously thankful that by the grace of God, we were born much later than that. By the grace of God, these great things are accomplished, and Jesus did do what Isaiah said that he would do. He did bear the wrath and curse for us. He did face the death of the cross, he did rise again. He did send forth his messengers throughout the whole earth. He ascended into heaven, and he's reigning on high. And there were pictures here and there that Isaiah had seen of that, but he couldn't put them together. Well, that's what we see in this passage. This is the poetry that Isaiah declared, and we have the benefit and the blessing of the fulfillment of prophecy and 2,000 years of thinking and praying to understand the glory of the things that are revealed. We have a tremendous advantage over Isaiah himself. And in this passage, we have a poetic section. It's dealing with poetry, but it is displaying before us, well, the first section, a kind of collage of Jesus, and the second section, a picture of a peaceable kingdom. And we see that in these two things. We can understand that. We can see it. We have the wonderful revelation of what took place, and we have the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby we can look at the things and recognize the reality of them. So we have a tremendous advantage over Isaiah, and we are very thankful to see in his words the Lord Jesus Christ. The division of our thoughts are going to be, first, a collage of Jesus Christ, which we find in verses 1 to 4, and then the peace that he will bring, verses 5 to 9, and thirdly, we'd like to briefly consider our response. So that's the structure of our thinking together today. We're going to read verse 9, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us to think about this passage. Look at verse 9 as I read. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the wonderful hope that is declared through the mouth of Isaiah 2,734 years ago. We look forward to the fulfillment of that hope, and it still lifts our hearts and our minds and fills us with joy at the thought that the earth will indeed be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it is still our prayer that it shall be so, even as it has been the prayer of your people for 2,734 years. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. We long for the great day when this will be so. We know you're working in our generation, in our lives even now. And so we come before you and look to the word of God today. We know you've given your word to teach us, to guide us in the way that we should go, to direct us, to help us to understand, to warm our hearts, to focus our vision. Oh Lord, we ask that you'll do these things today, and that all of them will be accomplished in our beholding Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Help us, we pray, and be with us now. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of considering your word together. And we thank you for the promise of the Spirit to them that ask. We ask for him, and we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm calling that first section, the first few verses of this, as a collage of Jesus Christ. You and I can see that because of all the things I've mentioned. But it's a collage of Jesus Christ. Let me specifically, I'll define from the dictionary the word collage, and I think you'll see how wonderfully it's what it is. Here's the definition of collage: a film showing disparate scenes in rapid succession without transitions. A film showing disparate scenes in rapid succession without transitions. It's a little like previews of coming attractions. What do you see? Disparate scenes without connections and not being able to see the transitions. Of course, they use that kind of thing to catch you, to bring you into an interest in this film, but that's what they give you, these pictures that come in that way, beautifully designed and wonderfully presented to show you something. It's a collage. You see the same kind of thing when you go to a celebration of the life of somebody who's died. One can do that, especially when one knows that they've gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's joy even in loss. But what do you see very often as people use the modern technology to celebrate the life? You see a number of images without transitions of this person's life, a kind of collage. And if you put one of those together for somebody, you'll be putting together a collage. It's scenes, not all connected and not all sequential, but showing the person. And these things, the movies that are doing it and the people who organize the celebration of the person's life are copying God in his way of presenting Christ. Time and again, he shows us pictures. The poetry that he displays to us is wonderful. And we have here, in the first four verses that we have, pictures of Jesus, here and there. Not necessarily connected, but the wonderful thing is that as we look at them, we can put the connections in. We can see what's being said. They could see the pictures. We can see what they mean. And we look at them and they instruct us and remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know Christ when you turn to such passages of the Bible as Isaiah. Now, it's true for the whole scriptures. Didn't Jesus on the road to Emmaus open from Moses and the prophets all the things that God had revealed to him, had revealed concerning himself? The whole Bible speaks to us of Christ. But it's wonderful, especially in the book of Isaiah, where it shines out with remarkable glory. And we see it here. Well, I'd like to, with the eyes of someone who has beheld Christ, to look at these verses that are before us in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11. Are you one of those? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you recognized who Christ is? Has he spoken to your heart and made you to realize that you need him? Have you recognized your need of forgiveness, and have you asked him to forgive you and to come into your life and take over your life? Has that been the experience of your life? Because if it hasn't, then you may have a harder time with the things that are here. Have you read the scriptures because you love the Word of God and spent years at one time or another looking at many passages in the Bible? If you have, then this is wonderfully rich and wonderful. It may be that there are some in our midst who haven't seen Christ. And so we welcome you and are glad that you're here. And we know that when Christ is lifted up, he draws people to himself. And our hope would be that you would be drawn to Christ as you see some of these pictures. But if there are things to which you cannot relate exactly, well, then don't be discouraged. God has brought you here this morning to show you Christ. And those who look to Christ are saved and are changed. And our great hope is that if there be any that are yet outside of Christ, this may be the day in which they step from darkness to light. But I'm assuming most have gathered today because they do know the Lord Jesus and want to know him better. And we will enjoy the wonderful knowledge of Christ that is in some ways greater than what Isaiah spoke about. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. Look at the first thing that we see. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Isn't there a way that speaks to you of Jesus? Coming from an unexpected... Well, of course, you know that it speaks of David first, a shoot coming up from the son of Jesse. Well, Jesse was the father of David, so we know it speaks of David. But whenever the scripture speaks of David, we know it's looking ahead to the greater than David. And people knew that somehow the prophecy spoke of this coming king because they said, Son of David, have mercy upon me. So somehow there's a connection in the mind of those that know the Bible. And when it says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, well, you know that Jesse was the importance of the tribe of Judah and Jesse were pretty small. Jesse was not very significant. He was pretty much nothing in the whole nation at the time, before the son of Jesse, David, was manifested. And we saw the wonderful way in which God raised up from this obscure background the son of Jesse, David. Well, that's a little like where the line of David had gone by the time that Jesus was born. If we notice in the New Testament, both parents of Jesus, both his mother and father, were descended from the line of David, from the line that extended from him. Both of them were. There's two genealogies slightly different because both mother and father rose up from the line of David, but it was pretty obscure in those days. And nobody appreciated it, and they seemed quite ordinary, and they were ordinary, and they were poor when they went to Bethlehem and the baby was born. So it's out of pretty obscure beginnings that a shoot came forth. And of course, knowing the Bible, you realize that's beautiful. That's a picture of Jesse and David, but David is picturing Christ, and such was the case when Mary and Joseph came. Obscure, the line blurred, but still there. And from that obscure line came forth Jesus. You see how recognizing what the Bible says, it's wonderful. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Glory cut down and gone, but a shoot comes forth. Beautiful to remember. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Well, there'll be other mentions in the book of Isaiah to the term branch. But when it says will bear fruit, well, that brings us, if we know the Bible, to Jesus, who said in one point, he didn't call himself the branch, he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. But it was from him that our life comes. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit apart from me. Wasn't that what Jesus said? You and I know that because we've lived a lot longer, a long time after the word that came. But here's a picture of Jesus again. And we realize that this roots, a branch will bear fruit. And some of us can say, and I'm part of the fruit that branch bore. Because by the mercy of God, I was joined to that vine by a living relationship. And even as Jesus could say, I am the vine and you are the branches, I am one by the mercy of the Lord and with the life of Christ enlivening me. And so you know something of that if you're a Christian. Do you see why I ask you if you're a Christian? We're speaking of the life of God by virtue of being joined to Christ and saying there's a glimmer of that in this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's something a Christian would come to as he knows the Bible and as he seeks to walk with God and as he's confronted with this kind of picture drawn so many years before it happened. And able to rejoice in it. Well, it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And that makes you think of heaven opened and the Spirit descending like a dove and landing upon Jesus. And John recognizing that there's the anointing of the Spirit of God on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see that in the passage if you're a Christian. And it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And you remember the picture that you've seen. From 234 years after Isaiah, 2,000 years ago, but very clearly a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And did not Jesus have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding? Even Jesus could say, a greater than Solomon is here. And he was referring to himself. Well, you know that because you know the New Testament. Jesus knew himself to be a greater than Solomon as he stood in their midst in wisdom and understanding. And you can say, because you're a Christian and God has brought you to Christ, you can say, yes, he is a greater than Solomon, and he is indeed full of wisdom and understanding. And the Spirit of counsel and of power, Jesus called to us. He was a Spirit of counsel and of power. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. What did he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Didn't he come to teach us? Didn't he come to bring us wisdom and to impart wisdom and understanding to us? He did. And there's a picture, a splash of color, a few details, and we see Christ. If we see with the reality of God within our own hearts, a spirit of knowledge, the spirit of counsel and of power, well, certainly he was a spirit of power because look at the works that he did. Look at the great things that manifested the reality that it was God in the flesh that were done by the works of power. Jesus could say when they're accusing him, which of my miracles are you accusing me for? And then they say, we don't accuse you because of what you've done. We accuse you because you claim to be the Son of God and you're only a man. And Jesus doesn't stop and say, oh, wait, I didn't mean that. No, he did mean that. They've seen the implications. But he's shown power that has demonstrated that he is indeed the Son of God. Well, he wisdom and power, spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus himself could say, I do always the things that please my Father. He delighted, well, one other prophecy, I come, O Lord, in the book it is written of me, I come, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. And you know, that was the spirit of Jesus, delighting to do the will of God. So when it's speaking here of someone, a picture, a little glimpse, who's the glimpse of? One who delighted in the fear of the Lord. And we know how perfectly that was Christ. He'll not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears. Doesn't it remember? Do you remember John when it says that he didn't entrust himself to anyone because he knew what was in a man? He didn't need to be instructed of what people were thinking. He knew what was in a man. Well, you know that that's Christ. Doesn't need to judge with the outward eyes. Doesn't need to judge by what he hears. Doesn't need to do research to find out about a person. He knows their heart. And we see that in the person of Christ. And Isaiah saw it. But he didn't know that that was to be the one that would be God manifest in the flesh and coming for our sake. He had glimpses of it. And we'll see in the course of things other glimpses of it. But he couldn't put it together like you can. And you can put it together. And looking at this collage, these pictures of Jesus, you see the Son of God himself and you worship Christ. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. And with justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Well, it speaks of the compassion that he had for the poor. And you know that from what you know of the Bible. Remember when John's disciples sent word to Jesus, and really he was confused at that point and didn't know whether this is the one that is to come or not. He says, are you the one that's to come or are we wait for another? John was still an Old Testament prophet and couldn't put it all together and couldn't completely see the fact that Jesus was both the suffering servant and the reigning king. He didn't see it all. But Jesus was able to say to them, the lame walk, the blind see, the sick are healed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yes, I am the one. And Jesus' compassion for the poor. That's always amazing how Jesus' life was spent among the poor. That's the ones he reached out to. He didn't go for the rich. He didn't try to hobnob with the leaders and get the important people to be on his side. No, he reached out to the poor. He was caring about people who were not important. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement to you? Because look who you are. Now, with all due respect and not wanting to make anyone put anyone down, I would say as a whole, you and I were not much. Not much about us that's wonderful. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich by this world's standard. I think basically we're not much, but we're the very kind that Jesus came for. And your encouragement is that I do not have to be among the leaders of the world for Jesus to care. In fact, he often passed by the leaders of the world and reached out to the likes of me. Bad as I am, not just weak and not just poor, but miserable and blind and naked. Jesus reached out for me, and you've been touched by that. Well, isn't that what Isaiah sees? A compassion, a concern for the poor. It's wonderful. With justice, he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Has he ever stricken you with the rod of his mouth? A word comes forth from the mouth of Jesus that hits you between the eyes. You see the reality of what he said. You're challenged by the challenge that he gives, and it reaches you, and you see it. You might have had a dramatic conversion. Now, maybe by God's grace, you didn't have a dramatic one, and maybe you kind of feel that yours is a little inferior because it seemed too ordinary. Well, it's wonderful that Jesus loves the ordinary, But he does sometimes hit you between the eyes with the reality that needs to be changed in your life. And he smites the earth with a rod, taking the word of God. Couldn't we see Jesus in this passage? You could find reason to say, well, we want to know what Isaiah saw in the passage. Well, that's interesting what Isaiah saw, but Isaiah didn't have what we have. And by the grace of God, we have the Spirit of God poured out in a way, Isaiah, who himself had the Spirit of God, but poured out in a way that he couldn't understand at the time, far beyond his experience. And we can say, he has struck me with the rod of his mouth. And it's wonderful that it's not just one individual in one place, but people all over the earth. Could that be behind the things that Isaiah is saying? With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Doesn't God use those terms for a Christian? Doesn't he speak of a Christian of dying with Christ and rising to walk in newness of life? Paul can say, I'm crucified with Christ. That's a means of death. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I died to live in Christ. Paul says, My life is worthless that I might have Christ. Isn't that a death to self? And Jesus himself said that if any man follows me, he must take up his cross daily. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Isn't the following Christ a dying to self? Well, could that be in the mind of? Well, probably not clearly in the mind of Isaiah. But could it be in the mind of God who moved Isaiah to write? And did he not mean to bring to our minds the fact that we have been slain by the mouth, by the breath of his lips? His word has slain us. And we're willing now to die to sin that we might live to everlasting life. Well, these things come to mind by the one who has come to know the Lord. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Don't we see Christ? Glorious in his righteousness and faithfulness, held together by his righteousness and faithfulness, which is displayed as a beautiful garment. And isn't this our Lord? And isn't this our Jesus? And can't we see him there? Is it all that we can see? Well, that's the beauty of a work of art. You don't see it all the first time you look at it. You don't see it to its depths. If it's a great work of art, you return to it and look at it again and meditate upon it and think about it and are humbled by it and amazed by it. And that's exactly as we're to look at Christ. When a person has seen Christ, have they seen everything in Christ? You've been a Christian for 30 years. Have you seen everything that is in Christ? No, little by little, looking at him again and again, you see more and more. How much it's like a work of art. How much like a collage of realities that I can think about afterwards. Well, Isaiah saw many of these. And in this passage, he displayed for us these elements of Christ, which we can see if we're born again by the Spirit of God and if we know the Bible. You could be born again by the Spirit of God and still miss some of these because you don't know the Bible very well. But as we grow in our understanding of the Bible and walking with God, more and more they come to life as we look at the images that Isaiah gives us. Well, there's elements then in the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he displays us for them. We see picture on picture of Jesus, like a rich diamond flashing its facets. Last week in the video in the evening, it spoke about purchasing a diamond and the person that's selling it for a ring, and the person that sells it selects it and then spreads out black velvet and puts the diamond there and the lights are on. And the facets that fly, that shine forth from that precious jewel. And so we have in this passage of the Bible, facets shining forth from this precious jewel. We have this wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord goes on in this passage to speak about the peaceableness of his kingdom. Now, there may be references in this next section that do speak in a very literal way to something connected with new heavens and new earth. It may be that animals are included in a way that will be quite wonderful in the new heavens and new earth. But I believe it's a mistake. I'm convinced it's a mistake to look at this mention of the lion lying down with the lamb as if that's all to be looked forward in that great day. In fact, there's something very interesting in art history in the United States. And the name that I'll put before your mind is Edward Hicks. Edward Hicks, from 1780 to 1849, American author, artist, a primitive sort of artist with kind of strange paintings. Actually, he was a Quaker preacher, but they don't have ministers supported. So he basically, his background was as a carriage painter and also sign maker. But he also did some paintings, 100 paintings, called The Peaceable Kingdom. If you Google Peaceable Kingdom, you'll get a picture, Edward Hicks, which is on that theme. He did 100 paintings on that theme, and there's 62 in the world today. The next time I visit the Metropolitan, we'll see if they have one. We think they might have one, but amazing. It's called The Peaceable Kingdom, and it's exactly envisioning this text. And the theme is always the same, although there's different characteristics of each one. The one I'm thinking of has in the, not in the foreground, but farther back, a gathering of Quakers of the church. And then I'm thinking that's, I don't want to do it backward. I want you to see it from your side. The gathering of Quakers here, and then a quiet, you don't see much of that, but there they are gathered. Obviously the church gathered. And then over on the other side, animals living at peace. And somehow all of these creatures, not devouring, not biting each other, not fighting, not destroying each other, but even though their natures would be to destroy each other, they don't do it, but they want to live in peace. And that's what he longed to see in the church of God. People of whatever degree of fierceness they have by nature, not exercising that fierceness anymore, but lying down with the weakest and most helpless of creatures, no longer lording it over others, no longer devouring and destroying, but living in peace with the fragile, with the weak, with those unable to defend themselves, those that are vulnerable. And isn't that a place that can exist in the Church of God? There are vulnerable people who aren't able to defend themselves, who are weak, who can be crushed by other people, can be overwhelmed by them, can be destroyed. And perhaps they've experienced something of the nastiness, the cruelty, the unkindness that other people can inflict upon them. Perhaps they've suffered abuse of one kind or another, but they gather in the Church of Christ and they feel safe. Even from the people who have the talent and the ability and the words to be able to destroy them, but they're not destroyed. They're built up and encouraged. And they don't have to be afraid of their weakness because the wickedness and the cruelty and the heartlessness has been tempered. And the lion lies down with the lamb. And the child can play near the hole of the cobra, not be in danger. The fact that there can be a place, a peaceable kingdom, where people are not destroying each other. And even wicked people somehow are humbled and changed and no longer want to hurt others and no longer want to dominate them and no longer want to bring them down and no longer want to rob them, but want to live in peace to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, Edward Hicks saw that, longed for that in the church. And dear ones, if you've been a Christian for very long, you long for that too. You've seen situations where within the church there have been a rising up of unkindness and cruelty and nastiness, cutting, dividing, destroying. You've seen that in the midst of what should be the Church of God, and it's broken your heart to see it. And it breaks your heart because it ought not to be. God's kingdom is a peaceable kingdom. And however ferocious you were by nature, God means you to be tamed and no longer to desire to express that nature, but to be able to lie down with the creature that would by no means seem to be one for you to associate with. But by the grace of God, you are the wolf lying down with the lamb. The voracious, heartless cruelty tempered, and the lamb not having to be afraid anymore. What a beautiful picture of the work that God can do in the heart of a person to transform them. The work that God can do to create a safe place for the weak, the helpless. The leopard, is that an animal sneaky and pouncing on the unexpected with fierce enmity, pouncing on a creature? Well, the leopard lying down with the goat. A goat's not a particularly attractive being. Well, I don't know. I suppose you might be into goats and think they're wonderful, but a little unusual looking. Probably not as big and clumsy and clunky looking as a cow, but still lacking some of the charm and beauty, and there next to one whose only concern has been to devour others and save. The spirit that wanted to devour is gone in the leopard, and the goat is safe. How about the calf and the lion? And the yearling together. A lion able to pounce on its foe and tear it apart with his grand and glorious power. Some people strut around unsaved. They strut around with grand and glorious power, able to destroy most anybody with words at least. And sometimes they pride themselves on having a physical ability to hurt some. Be a Terminator or something like that. There's something noble about that. But how about the Terminator? Being touched by the Spirit of God and not wanting to be that anymore. Can God do this in his church? Well, Isaiah envisions God doing this in his church. The cow feeding with the bear. The cow is the one that, cows certainly were not created for beauty. They're wonderful in so many ways, but not created for beauty. You know, there are people that are wonderful and a wonderful contribution to the church that weren't created for beauty. But it's wonderful that they can find a safe place and function in a place where they might be surrounded by enemies in another place. So the cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. Need to see the kids safe in each other's presence. Young lying down together. Lion eating straw like the ox. And that you can say, well, maybe there's coming a time where literally that'll be true. But there is a time where it is true that those that lived on devouring others are not devouring others anymore. There's another way they've come to live. And that's amazing. Maybe you're one like that. Maybe you were unkind and cruel and pushed other people around and dominated and strutted with pride on who you were. And God just showed you how terrible that was and altered your life, and you're not wanting to destroy people anymore. And no great delight in being able to pin them to the wall with your words. Now you're ashamed of that and you want to be a different kind of person. Could that be analogous to a lion being tamed, looking somewhere else for that which feeds his being? Well, the lion destroyed, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's den. What an amazing thing. For God to transform this hidden and sneaky power of destruction to one that doesn't even want to do that anymore. Well, you could look at these creatures, and maybe some of you, I only know you as nice. That's the problem. I know most of you, but I only know you as nice. There may be things that you know about you that would very much relate to some of these creatures, and you may be able to pick the one that you're most like. May be the case. And the fact that I only know you as nice does not mean that's the whole story. God can speak to you from a passage like this. And you can say, thank God that I'm not like that anymore. But by the grace of God, I want peace. And I want joy. And I want to help and encourage. Well, this is how that kind of passage could even convict you of your sin. Bring you to a desire to be more like the Lord Jesus. And then to desire the wonderful display in verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in every church in the whole world that names the name of Christ, if they were filled by people who would neither harm nor destroy? No brutality, no unkindness, no bitterness. Well, we all of us would love to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ filled with people who are living for Christ. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race, with one heart and voice and soul, sing your redeeming grace. We long to see that kind of harmony and beauty. We long to see a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, both broad and deep. We long to see it. Now, obviously, Isaiah is looking ahead to things that haven't fully come to pass. But he's got pictures that do relate to you, if you're a child of God. You can see yourself in these things. You can see Jesus because God has opened your eyes to see him. And what a wonderful thing it is. Well, what will we do with this material? I'm just going to quickly indicate what we might do. First of all, we might worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are these things given to us? That we might worship Jesus Christ. Why is the Bible given to us? That we might worship Jesus Christ. Why are the obscure passages slipped into the Bible for us? That we might worship Jesus Christ. The Bible's to show us him. And may the Lord help us to discern him and seek him every place in his word. And let us, it can challenge us first of all to worship Christ, and secondly to seek peace in his church. Look up Peaceable Kingdom and see one of those pictures. And see the longing of the author that that little group would have this kind of peace. Wonderful. A theme that he painted 100 times. And 62 of them are still in existence. Amazing. Why was that so important? Well, I think you can see why it's so important. May the Lord make us a part of a peaceable kingdom. May we find grace and help by God to live in a peaceable kingdom where nobody's devouring, nobody's destroying. The most vulnerable are safe. May God enable us to be part of that. And we trust that that's what he's seeking to do as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. May God do those things for us. May these things encourage our hearts as we observe this collage of Isaiah and see in it the Lord Jesus. I want to read the whole passage one more time and we'll commit it to the Lord in prayer. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the pictures of Jesus Christ that you gave to Isaiah 734 years before he came. Thank you, Lord, for the coming of Christ, coming to fulfill God's word, conscious that he was to be what God had prophesied, and perfectly being the person that Isaiah saw by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us, especially what you did when you died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for rising again from the dead, triumphant over death. And thank you for ascending to heaven and sending forth your Spirit. We bless you and we worship you, Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for these pictures of you that we have seen. Would you enable us to desire to worship you and to desire a peaceable kingdom? Help us in these things, we pray, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to finish with hymn number 433. That's different from what's in your bulletin. So we've changed that last verse to 433, that last hymn, and we'd like you to turn to 433. We'll sing it together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.